trusting in His abiding presence. Number 24 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 29th, 2012.
Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in Your presence, and we pray that as we come to the Scripture tonight, that You will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take Your truth and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to allow Your Word to shape us and to mold us, that we might live out the truth that You speak to us tonight. Be our teacher, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. David's road to the throne was winding, long, and difficult. And the question is, why? Why would it be so difficult? Why did it take so long? After all, David was a man after God's own heart. God is the one who chose David to rule over Israel. God is the one who rejected Saul and anointed David. So why in the world were there all those years of pain, persecution, hiding out, and running? It just doesn't seem to make sense. It just doesn't seem to be right. Do you ever find yourself frustrated with the way that God is running the universe? If you say no, then it leaves me wondering what else you lie about. I'm not saying that I doubt God. I'm not saying that I question God's wisdom or His goodness. I'm just saying there are times when I'm struggling to understand. There are times that I'm left scratching my head thinking, this doesn't make sense for it to work out in this way. And even though I struggle, I accept it by faith. Though I don't understand, though there are times when it just seems like there would have been an easier way, there would have been a way that would have made it a lot easier and people would have accepted it more readily, I will trust by faith that God is God and He's always right. His timing is impeccable. David was a godly man. But if you think that David hid out in caves and scurried from village to village and was always unwavering in his faith, then you are at best naive. And I would also say you probably haven't read the Psalms, or if you did, you weren't paying attention. Because there were times when David cried out, not understanding. There were times that walking by faith were extremely difficult. Very trying days. David was a godly man, but he was a man. A frail child of dust, a son of Adam. A man of flesh and bone who struggled like the rest of us. Yet in the midst of the struggle, he demonstrated enormous courage and profound faithfulness. My question is, how did he do it? How was he able to remain so faithful? How was he able to believe in spite of his circumstances? What is it that sustained him through those dark and troublesome days? I'm convinced he was carried along by his confidence in God's presence and the fact that God was always at work in everything, in his life and around his life. David pillowed his head every night on the doctrine of divine sovereignty. God is here. God is at work. And He is in control. Our text this evening is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter. The context is that David has just rescued the village of Keilah. He narrowly escaped the hand of Saul. And as chapter 24 opens, David has found a new home. And that new home is on the western shore of the Dead Sea. He's several hundred feet up a large cliff in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And word reaches Saul about David's whereabouts. And Saul takes 3,000 choice men and is in pursuit of David. Let's begin in verse 1, as verse 1 and 2 set the context for us. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats rocks. So we set the context. And here's the principle that I want us to get from this chapter. On the long, winding road of biblical faithfulness, believers must learn to trust in God's abiding presence and His providential working. How is it that we remain faithful? How is it that we remain committed to living the life that God has called us to when it's not easy? How do we remain faithful when all hell breaks loose? How do we stay faithful when everything goes wrong? We have to be convinced that God is here and that God is at work. That's the struggle, and that is the life of faith. God is always here, regardless of the circumstance. Whether we sense His presence or not, God is always present. And wherever God is, He is at work. See, too often we judge God's presence by how we feel or what we see. Too often we try to determine God is present or God is at work because it is going the way we want it to. When things are happening the way we think they ought, when things are happening that we see to be good for us, we say, "Well, God's here." And when things are going bad, we say, "Where is He? He isn't here. He isn't to be found." The problem, of course, is that you and I are not reliable witnesses. In fact, when it comes to spiritual matters, we are notoriously short-sighted and dull. We don't always figure it out. In fact, we're most often wrong. Throughout this chapter, David trusts in God's presence and His work. And I want to show you how that trust manifests itself in this chapter. Three things I want to point out. First, in verse 3 down through verse 7, to trust in God's abiding presence is to see beyond the obvious. One of the ways that I manifest my trust that God is always present and that God is always at work is I am capable of seeing beyond the obvious. Because you and I have a tendency to order our lives according to the obvious. We look at what's happening and say, "Well, I know what's happening here." But the obvious isn't always reality. And the life of faith is the life that sees beyond what appears to be obvious. And we have a classic example of that in this passage. Now, you remember the way that chapter 23 ends is there's this comical scene of David and his men and Saul and his men on this mountain, and they keep crisscrossing and passing. Saul is pursuing, and every time they go here, David goes across this way, and then they go back this way, and David goes back this way. And they just keep missing each other until word comes to Saul that the Philistines are on the move, so he takes his army and goes elsewhere. Then this chapter begins by saying, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he's told about David's whereabouts, he takes the soldiers and he goes. Now, when I read that, there's a part of me that says, well, what happened? Saul pursued the Philistines. What happened? They have a big battle? Did he win a decisive victory? Did they lose a lot of... I mean, I want detail about what happened in that experience. And there's not a word. You ever find that when you're reading the Scripture? You don't have to be spiritual. You can be honest. You find those times you're reading the Scripture and you go, now how come we don't know more about this and we know all of this stuff about this over here? This is one of those passages. And it really does bother me. Because see, I would think the king chasing after an enemy is a pretty important thing. We don't get a word about it, but look at what we get to read about in verse 3. And he, that is Saul, came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Well, I don't need to read that. I mean, honestly. I know that kings have needs like everybody else, but do we need to read about it? I mean, do we need to read that the king needed a potty break? Because that's what's happening. And he chose, of all the caves, which there were hundreds in that area, to go into the one cave where David and his men were hiding out. Interesting. And he comes into the cave. And as he gets into the cave, he lays his weapon aside. He takes off his robe and he tosses it aside. And he begins to go about his business. Why are we told that? Why does it matter? It matters because the biblical writer wants us to understand Saul was vulnerable in that moment. He was easy prey in that moment. He was the enemy and the whole army of 600 were in that cave. And we need to know what's going on because it tells us something about the working of God. Note the reaction of David's men in verse 4. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." You get the picture? Saul comes into this cave, and David's men break out into singing the chorus, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Because the Lord has given our enemy into our hands." But that's not David's reaction. And honestly, I don't understand David's reaction. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. You get this picture? The king comes in the cave. There is an army of 3,000 just outside. David and his 600 are in the cave. The king is vulnerable. And David, at great risk, crawls around in the darkness to cut the corner off of the king's robe. What's he doing? And then, even more amazing, the next verse, verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him. Because he cut off the corner of the king's robe. See, that's where you need to write in the margin next to verse 5. Huh? Why was he struck in the heart? Why was he bothered? Why did that burden him? Because he went over and cut the corner off the king's robe. We have to understand the culture. You have to understand that by doing so, David is making a claim to the throne. Personally, I don't understand why he didn't do more. Because he had the perfect opportunity. He's being urged to do so by his men. Everyone there saw what was obvious. Consider the position that David was in. Saul had relentlessly hounded him. And what had he done? What had David done to incur the wrath of the king? Nothing except faithfully serve God and the king and the nation. And yet Saul was in pursuit to kill him. He threatened to kill him repeatedly. He attempted to kill him. And David sneaks around in the darkness, cuts the corner of the robe off, and then feels really bad for having done so. Why? We're told in verse 6 and verse 7. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Cutting off a piece of the robe was the symbolic claim to the throne. It's similar to what happened in 1 Samuel 15. We read in 1 Samuel 15, 27 and 28, as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." David's remorse came because he saw the act of cutting the robe and symbolic of seizing power as raising his hand against God's anointed. And as far as David was concerned, that was the same as raising his hand against God himself. God forbid that I should do that. See, the question he did have to deal with, and I think the question that he had to argue with his men, was Saul's coming into that cave providence? Was it God's way of orchestrating the overthrow of the king, or was it some kind of test? I know what the obvious answer is. The obvious answer is God has already rejected Saul. God has already declared, "David, you are to be king. God gave him to you. Take him out. Claim the throne." David said no. And there's a principle behind David's no. And that is that God's will must be accomplished in God's way and in God's time. The Lord Jesus had the same kind of dilemma when Satan took him up to a high mountain and said, "Bow down and I will give you all of these kingdoms." Jesus said no. Because the will of God has to be accomplished in God's way and in God's time. Jesus could have bowed down and Satan could have given him the kingdoms, but it wouldn't have been God's will, it wouldn't have been God's way, and it wouldn't have been to the glory of God. It would have short-circuited the will of God. And he said no. David could have easily taken Saul's life, that's the whole point. But he refused. A life of faith is a life to look beyond the obvious. Verse 7 says, David persuaded his men with these words. That's really not strong enough. The Hebrew is more literally translated, David tore apart his men with these words. Implied in that is a violent, threatening language. Because see, they were all excited. And they said, "Hey, this is what the Lord was talking about when He talked about putting your enemy in your hand." No, I won't do that. The implication of his tearing them apart is that there was a real struggle to convince these men, "We will not take the king's life." But David prevailed. To trust in God's abiding presence is to see beyond the obvious. It is to see with the eyes of faith to understand the will of God. Second, in verses 8 through 15, to trust in God's abiding presence is to leave the outcome in God's hands. Amen. Now, David risked his life already in sneaking around in the dark and cutting off a piece of the robe. But that's nothing compared to what he does now in verse 8. Saul leaves the cave, goes out to his army. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. That takes faith. Saul came to the cave with 3,000 choice soldiers taken from all Israel. He had the best of the best from the whole nation. David had 600 misfits. They're outnumbered 5-1. And David shows himself and bows before the king. It's an incredible act of faith. He honored the king. Bowing down to the ground was a way of honoring Saul. Not because Saul was worthy. Not because Saul deserved to be honored. But because David honored God. And the king was placed there by God. And David paid homage. Though David knew that he would take Saul's place, and if you'll remember in chapter 23, Saul even acknowledges that David will indeed take his place and reign. But David did not presume upon God's plan. He refused to take the throne by force. In verses 9 through 11, David protests his innocence. He says, again, I haven't done anything. And shows him the corner of the robe so he understands, I had the opportunity to slit your throat and I didn't do it. If I am truly your enemy, would I have let you go? He demonstrates his innocence. And look at verse 12 because this is the key. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. The life of faith is willing to leave it in the hand of God. The Lord judge between us. He stated his innocence. He said, I am not your enemy. I haven't done any of the things that you're accusing me of. I'm not trying to take your life. I had the opportunity and I didn't. So the Lord judge between us. And the Lord avenge me. David commits the whole affair to God. He doesn't pin his hopes on a change of heart. He leaves it with the sovereign judge of the universe that he will do the right thing. Then he states some very strong and pointed words. As the proverb of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. The proverb wasn't lost on Saul or any of the folks gathered there that day. They would have known exactly what David was saying. David pointed at the king of Israel and said, wickedness came out of you because you are wicked. But I'm innocent here. Powerful words. Strong words. Direct words. And yet, I'll leave it in the hand of God. I will not raise my hand against you. Now, as an aside, understand that if you commit it to the hand of God, doesn't mean that you sit back and twiddle your thumbs and that you just say, well, whatever happens, happens. Read the Psalms. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 54 and verse 5. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Psalm 58, 6 through 9. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. Like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. Psalm 139. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's not a contradiction to pray for these things, because what is he doing? He is committing to the hand of God the judgment of his enemy. So what I'm saying is, to give it to the hand of God doesn't mean I'm just happy and smiles and all wonderful no matter what somebody's done against me. David said, I'll not raise my hand, but he sure prayed. And he prayed that his enemies would suffer, and that his enemies would be destroyed, and that God would avenge him. But he left it in the hand of God. That takes faith. And it's not natural. It's not the way that we would respond. But then his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. To trust in God's abiding presence is to see beyond the obvious, and it is to leave the outcome in His hands. And finally, verse 16, down to the end of the chapter. To trust in God's abiding presence is to remain faithful, yet vigilant. Verse 16. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. Now behold, I know, you shall surely be king, and that kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Sounds like old Saul might be coming around. You're right. He wept. He cried out. He said, Oh, David, you're a better man than I am. You've done well by me. I'm guilty. You're innocent. You're going to reign. And I just ask one thing. Don't destroy all my family. Let my name live on. Sounds like he's coming around. Of course, by the time we get to chapter 26, he's trying to kill him again. So what does David do? David honors the request. And he does so not because Saul asked him to, but because he already promised in a covenant to Jonathan. Look at the last verse. David swore this to Saul, the things that he asked for. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So what does that mean? It means David didn't trust Saul, and rightfully so. See, David was a godly man. David was a righteous man, but David's not stupid. So he didn't trust Saul ever again. To trust in God's presence and His working is to live faithfully and remain ever vigilant. The road to faith of faith is long, it's winding, and at times it's treacherous. Survival and perseverance demands that we trust that God is present and that He's at work in everything. And He's at work for His glory and for our good. So look beyond the obvious. Be willing to leave the outcome in His hand. Be ever faithful and ever vigilant. We are called to the life of faith. And that's what the life of faith looks like. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this glorious example of faithfulness in the life of David. And may we learn from it. And may we be willing to order our lives accordingly, that we too might be faithful. That we too could be like David and not be guilty of taking matters into our own hands, but have the courage, the faith, and the boldness to leave matters in Your hand, believing and understanding that the will of God must be accomplished in God's way and in God's time. And that our responsibility is to be ever faithful. Faithful to Your word. Faithfully living out what we profess to believe. And may we so live to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.